Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm the sub. So the Petries are in Virginia. They went to see Anna's parents. So they're taking the kids down there, I guess. And so pray for them as they travel. And Pastor Brown mentioned a great-grandchild. I remember three of my great-grandparents when I was growing up. How many remember your great-grandparents when you were growing up? Wow, a lot of hands. See, my kids only knew one of their great-grandparents, and they just saw her briefly. So sometimes that doesn't always work out. And actually, for Memorial Day, I decided to celebrate one person in particular on Memorial Day. And so I remember that my grandfather on my mom's side, he had eight siblings. And one of them was close to his age, and he enlisted in World War II. And they were from just a little country town in Michigan. That's where I'm from. And so that's where his family was from. And his brother, Roy Whitney, enlisted, and he trained to be a radio operator in Missouri. And he was about 18 years old. And I thought, boy, going from a little country town in Michigan all the way to Missouri to train to be a radio operator. And then he left the United States and went over to the European theater in October of 1942, I think, October of 1942. And then was his plane. He was in a bomber, and he was the gunner in the turrets in the back. And his plane was shot down. And I went online, and I read about this years ago. But I thought what I would do is draw my kids into that side of the family. When I was a little boy, I could sit around in family reunions and listen to my grandfather and one of his brothers talk about exploits in World War II. And I thought, wow, you know, and that's completely foreign to my kids. You know, just disconnected. So this has absolutely nothing to do with the lesson today, but when Pastor Brown said great-grandfather, my mind just started going, and it's, it's just a part of me that you carry with you, for the rest of your life, and it's a different generation, and, it changes your perspective on things and the way you live and see things. So today, on the screen behind me, I have a question. What are you trying to build? And there's a wall there, a brick wall. I've never built a brick wall. How many have ever built a brick wall like that before? I have a feeling if I tried to build one of those just off the top of my head, it probably wouldn't be too stable. But I know that you have to use mortar, and I know that you have to overlap, stagger the bricks and things like that. But I've never tried to build one. But, the Lord has us building things all the time, whether they're structures, and I like building projects. I work in the academy, most of you know that. So during the summertime, I get to walk around the school and look at things that need to be fixed and built and things like, and I like things like that. It gets me out of the office, out of the classroom, and it's just a different time. We can also build relationships with other people, build a family. So I'm hoping that the Lord will use His word in different ways today. We'll look at a building project in the Bible, and then we'll try to make some applications as we go along. So before we start, I have a couple quotations about building. So one of them is from Lydia M. Child. She wrote the poem Over the River and Through the Wood that was turned into a song, that we sing. And you can look that up and find all the verses. I did read all the verses, and I forgot that there were even verses to that song that we sing. This is what she said. And she lived in the early 1800s. She was an activist and a writer. She said, "Belief in oneself is one of the most important bricks in building any successful venture." Belief in oneself. What do we think about that? Belief in oneself. Well, that only goes so far, doesn't it? As a Christian, we know that Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." So belief in oneself only gets us so far, right? We need to have the Lord's help in everything that we do. How about this one? "Science and technology are a propellant for building a thriving country. And the happiness of the people and the future of the country hinge on their development. Does that sound right? I see people shaking their heads. The development of science, that's a good thing, though. Science and technology is a good thing, right? It's good for the students to take all of their STEM courses. That's good. By the way, any guesses on who said that? On that quotation? That's a leader of a country. Actually, this is Kim Jong-un, the leader of North Korea. So I'm sure once they get all their science and technology in place, they'll have happy people there. Because he said the happiness of the people and the future of the country hinge on their development. So the Bible says righteousness exalts a nation, right? And it's sin is a reproach to any people from Proverbs. And then here's one. I think you might be able to guess this one. Your legal career is but a means to an end, and that end is building the kingdom of God. Any guesses on that? A recent, somewhat recent, Associate Supreme Court appointee. This one is Amy Coney Barrett. She said that. So we're getting closer, right? We're getting closer to building. You know, the Lord has to be the foundation, and then we build on that. So I want to take a look at, if you would, turn your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 1. And we'll talk about, many of you, or if not most of you, are familiar with the building project that Nehemiah had. And because we're in Sunday school, I like to show visuals and, you know, school things on a screen. It helps me to know what I'm doing next. And I'm a visual learner too, so when I see things, it helps me to remember things better. Are you like that, visual learners? So, on the screen. All right, so we'll talk about, back up a little bit here. Our major building project that we're going to talk about today was a result of God's judgment on his people, right? And Pastor Petrie kind of talked about that. He kind of laid the foundation for his Sunday school class and given us a little history lesson of the Old Testament. And so God's people, the Jews in Israel, were seeking other gods. They were rebelling against him, and he sent the minor prophets and major prophets to speak to the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes in the north, referred to as Israel, and the 2 tribes in the south referred to as Judah. And we know that, and even Jeremiah was a prophet. You know, Jeremiah was a prophet as well to the southern kingdom. And he said, "And the whole land shall be desolation and an astonishment," right up here. "And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years," in Jeremiah chapter 25. And so the northern kingdom was taken captive by the Assyrians, and they started that about in the 730s BC. And by 722 BC, they had taken the capital in the north. Samaria was the capital in the north in Israel. So by 722 BC, they were taken into captivity. We can kind of see down here this purple line shows that they went up and over here and all over here, part of the Assyrian empire. And then about 130 years later or so, the south, the southern kingdom of Judah, was taken into captivity by what empire? The Babylonians, just seeing if everybody's still awake. The Babylonian Empire, Nebuchadnezzar came in and he sacked the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, knocked the walls down, the gates, and that was in 586 BC. And we see the green is going up this way and over. This is all desert, so they don't want to cut all the way through the desert, so you got to go up and around and over here. And over here is Susa or Shushan, that's hard for me to say, palace over here, the Empire of Babylon, that's over there. Here is the current city of Jerusalem, and you can see the Dome of the Rock right there kind of stands out, and also this wall. Everybody see that wall right there? That wall right there. And This is known as the Western Wall, right? Built by Herod. It's a retaining wall to go around the Temple Mount. It's built by Herod, so a couple thousand years ago. That's over 2,000 years old. And we know that Jewish people even today go there. They pray for the peace of Israel. They're praying for the temple to be rebuilt. And so some people call it the Wailing Wall. I'm sure you're familiar with that. 2,000 years ago. But if we go back to an earlier time, about 400 years or so before this, then before this wall was built, we run into the life of Nehemiah. And so remember, Nehemiah, I like to use the date 444 because it's easy to remember. About 444 BC is when Nehemiah was really called by God to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And so it took him 52 days, and the Bible's pretty specific about that, and even gives the month, you know, the Hebrew month that he did it in. And I have kind of an animated picture of Nehemiah when he actually surveyed Jerusalem in the night. Remember that? He went around at night and on his donkey, and he looked at the walls that were broken down. And so this is before Herod's temple. Let me back up here. See if I can. I'm going the wrong way. Sorry. Too many clicks. Let's see if I can get back to where I was. There we go. Let's stay on that one for a minute. Now let's go to Nehemiah chapter 1. If we take the difference between 586 BC when Jerusalem fell to Nebuchadnezzar and this time, 444 BC in Nehemiah, Nehemiah was the cupbearer to a Persian king, Artaxerxes I. And you probably know what that means. He, among other things, would bear the cup or carry the cup to the king and drink whatever the king was going to drink before he drank it to make sure that it wasn't poisoned. And so many times that position was had to be a trusting position, right? And many times that person would even be an advisor, to the king. And so Nehemiah was a very trusted person. He was born into captivity because we see 444 BC, right? And they were taken in 586 BC. So you know that many of the Jews never came back from captivity. Many of them died in captivity. Some of them born. It would be like you were born here in Southington, Connecticut, but your ancestors, they came from Texas or something, hundreds of miles away from you. And the only way that you could get there, if you wanted to go back to where your ancestors were born, was to walk. Okay? And so that was the situation. So Nehemiah, that's where he was. So he's born into captivity. He's a cupbearer. And then he gets a message. So in Nehemiah chapter 1, let's read verse 2. It says that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I think this is actually one of his brothers. Because it's mentioned, I believe, in chapter 7, verse 2, he calls this Hanani person his brother. Okay, not just brethren, not just one of the other Jews. But anyway, and I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. So here's this long conversation that we don't get to hear the whole thing. We get to hear the summarized version of this conversation between Nehemiah and these men that came to him. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity that are in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also was broken down, and the gates thereof were burned with fire. So he gets this, He gets this message. And I think many times when the Lord has something for us to build, if you were, there is a messenger beforehand. We hear about it. Sometimes maybe we're reading the Bible and the Holy Spirit convicts us through the Bible that we need to be doing something, working on something. Or many times it's from the pulpit when a pastor, a man of God, brings a message and we start thinking and the Holy Spirit's, you know, working in our mind and in our heart about something. Maybe it's about doing something in our family, you know, doing something different or implementing something in our family. Or maybe it's about building a relationship with a coworker, or you know, something like that. Or even building something like a structure, you know, the Lord's convicting us about physically building something. And Nehemiah, how did he react? Well, in verse 4, he reacts with mourning. He goes into mourning when he hears this message. And when I think about that, you know, here he is. He's got an admirable position under, you know, the most powerful person. Can you imagine that? You work in the White House. You know, that's where he worked. You know, he worked in the White House for the president. Like in the Oval Office, you know, if we were thinking about, he is the cupbearer to the king of the empire. And so he's fine. And then he hears a message about God's people, but also, I think, with Nehemiah, also how this is reflecting on his God. And he takes it to heart. And I think a prerequisite for being involved in a building project that the Lord has called us to is one of as just having the right kind of spirit. And we see that Nehemiah's spirit was one of mourning, and not trying to be negative, but he thought about it. And I like it that leaders that are leading care about other people. You know, when we can look at our leaders and we can see that it's obvious in our leaders that they care for other people, that they even mourn, you know, for other people. And that inspires people to follow, you know, knowing that the person that's leading in whatever kind of project is a caring person. And Nehemiah begins to mourn, and he has a concern for other people. In verses 5 through 7, he prays. He prays to the Lord. And if you're familiar with the passage, he prays to the Lord on behalf of, really on behalf of others. And, you know, but I think also on behalf of himself. Sometimes we get a message that's a wake-up call, right? A wake-up call for us. And I think that was the same for Nehemiah. I think, you know, he realized that the people that were back and, you know, and I think he gathered this through this conversation with Hanani and the other men that were with him, you know, what these people were doing. And I think it came out that they weren't honoring God. These, you know, the people, they weren't honoring God. And so I don't know that Nehemiah is going back a couple hundred years and, you know, praying about the reason that they were in captivity. I think there were things going on then as well. And Nehemiah prays for them and he actually confesses. And I thought about that too. You know, that's easy to forget, isn't it? Isn't it easy to confess our sins? Easy to forget to confess our sins? It's something that we're supposed to be doing that kind of keeps us right with the Lord. So that's another thing that he did. Before the building project started, there was a process. You know, there was a process. We just finished school at the academy. Had our last class a couple weeks ago. And I work as a principal at the academy. I also teach a couple classes. And I taught a few classes this year. And I accrued a bunch of paperwork in my office. And so one of the things that I like to have a neat and orderly office. I like to know where everything is. And so when school got out, one of the things that I've been working on this past week was cleaning out my office. And I like to clean out the office, and I went through everything. I mean, I went through every piece of paper that was in there and every book. Is anybody else like that? And see, I wanted to do that before I started to work on other things. And so sometimes, you know, if you're like me, things need to be done neat and orderly before we start working on something. I didn't want to start moving forward before I took care of other things that needed to be taken care of. And I filled up about 2 giant garbage bags full of stuff and threw them in the dumpster. You know, now I have the peace of mind to move forward. When the Lord calls on us to do something, to be involved in some kind of a building project, I think there's that preparatory time that needs to take place before we just jump into it, right? You ever want to jump into something and build something before you read all the directions? You know, and then you have parts left over? You know, so Nehemiah, you know, he heard about this thing that was going on, but he was also seeking the Lord first. And he started with confession of sins. It reminds me of the verses, if my people which are called by my name, you know, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. There are some if-then scenarios in the Bible, right? Where then will I hear from them and heal their land. Another one that David prayed, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Not hear me. And so I think Nehemiah wanted to get some things straight before he got involved in this building project. And then in verse 11, he even prays a prayer of mercy from the king. I think he had a pretty good relationship with King Artaxerxes. I would want to have a good relationship with the person that was testing my drink that was possibly poison. You know, I would want to have a pretty good relationship with that guy. And I think he did, but he also prayed about others that would be involved in the situation. You ever do that before? You ever do that? As a principal, I work with a lot of people and parents and students. And I don't think through, when I have to sit down and meet with somebody about a particular issue, I don't just think through the issue and this is what I'm going to say and this is what this is what I'm going to do and this is the resolution. You know, I always remember to pray to the Lord for help. You know, because sometimes you think, oh, this is going to be a bad problem. This probably is not going to go very well. And you pray to the Lord and then nothing happens, right? The Lord kind of paves the way for you and you think, wow, that was easy. You know, that was an easy resolution. And then the second thought was, thank you, Lord, you know, for paving the way through that thing. And so this is what Nehemiah is doing. He's thinking, I have to talk to the king. I have to involve the king on this building project. And so he prays, and I think he gets a piece of the Lord to go before the king. But look at chapter 2. In chapter 2, verse 2, we see the human side of Nehemiah. He actually tells us in chapter 2, verse 2, that he's actually sad before the king. And he said he'd never been sad before the king before. He never had a sad face before the king. So Nehemiah is telling us this firsthand. I've never been sad before the king before. And then I went before the king and he caught me. You know, I was still in mourning over this. I'm still thinking. You know, you ever been thinking about something and you have this look on your face and somebody says, what are you thinking about? You know, and he had that look on his face and the king noticed it and called him out on it. And Nehemiah, this is strange now, Nehemiah said that that he was fearful. He was very fearful, if you read the verse. He's very fearful before the king. And the king, the king says, what is your request? What's wrong? What do you want? And in verse 4, then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? And then Nehemiah says, so I, first person, he's talking about himself here, so I prayed to the God of heaven. And then the next verse says, and I said to the king. Isn't that interesting? So here's, now if I'm taking this literally, this is what happened. The king says, what's the matter with you? After scaring him, why are you have this sad face in my presence? Which could have meant death before the Persian king. Right? And so he said, what's your request? And Nehemiah stopped and prayed before he answered the king. You ever do that? You know, it kind of goes along with pray without ceasing. I think when the Lord calls us into a situation that's some kind of building project, if you will, I think praying without ceasing is a good thing. You know, you find yourself, you know, walking somewhere on your way to meet somebody or some, and you and, or right before you sit down to meet with some, you're praying. You're praying a small prayer to the Lord. And that's what he did. You know, that's what Nehemiah did. It reminds me of Abraham sending out his servant to find a wife for his son. And what did he do? He sat down at the watering hole and started praying. And the Lord answered his prayer before he could finish the prayer. You know, that's how quickly the Lord's in tune with us. He knew we were going to pray that prayer before he ever created anything. Right. And when we were going to pray that prayer. And he honors our faith. And so he's honoring the faith of Nehemiah here. But I think it's just naturally human for Nehemiah to be very afraid. Afraid for his life. And then he prays more. You know, I think the Lord, you know, we're just natural human. We fear things. But we have to rely on the Lord. And so Nehemiah shows us a good example of that. And the king, this is just an artist's conception. And some of these are actual archaeological pictures here of Persian kings. In the Bible, at least three Persian kings, the Lord used them in specific ways to help the children of Israel. For example, King Cyrus, you're probably familiar with him. He's the one that allowed about 50,000 of the remnant to go back to Jerusalem in the first place. So they went back in the land. This is Darius, who many people call him Darius, and then Artaxerxes the First. So they look kind of gives you an idea of what these kings might have looked like. You know, the king that Nehemiah approached, you know, in his throne room. And I thought it's also interesting, too, that in chapter 2, verse 6, you know, the Bible is a very accurate historical book, isn't it? It's accurate historically. And this is like reading from somebody's diary. You know, Nehemiah, like, this happened in my life. I was just sitting in the palace one day, and all of a sudden my brother shows up with some friends. And he told me this story about what was going on in Jerusalem. And so I went before the king, and I think this is interesting that in chapter 2, verse 6, he also happens to mention, oh, and by the way, the queen was sitting next to him. Isn't it interesting what's in the Bible sometimes?
Yeah.
You know, it's not just some generalized story. You know, it includes days and months and people that aren't even necessarily involved in the account. She's just sitting there, you know, with the king, and he mentions it. You know, so, in other words, I think he was right before his throne. It mentions that she was sitting. I think, you know, king and queen sitting. You get this picture of a king and a queen sitting down on their throne, and he's standing there in front of them, you know, talking to him, asking him this request. And then we see in, when God calls us to a building project, we make sure that things are right before we just jump into the project. And then we see asking God for the people that are involved to, you know, to grant us what we need. And then we see God's provision in verse 8. God led the king, right? Even the most powerful people, you know, the hand of the king is in, you know, the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. And so God led the king, and the king says, okay, I will, you know, I'm going to give you the supplies that you need. And he gives him the timber, all the wood that he's going to need to rebuild the walls. And he also gave him an escort, an army, you know, to escort him where he was supposed to go. Now, I'm going to put this map back up again. It's going to be a little bit different to see where to see the trek that Nehemiah had to make. And so he's over here in this area right here. This is Persia, which is modern-day Iran. Okay, and we see the Tigris River going up here, Euphrates River going up here like that. And so he's going to have to come over here. This is Israel right there and the Mediterranean Sea and the Sinai Peninsula down here and then Egypt over there. So he's going to have to follow the river, and then he's going to go in an arc like that to come down to Jerusalem. Now, it's estimated that trek, it's about 900 miles. So that's why I said from here to Texas. I don't know. I think it's farther from Texas to drive. But to walk, you know, even if you're riding animals, that's a long distance. And it's estimated 3 months, a three-month journey. And so, but he had an escort, and so people knew that he was coming. before he even got there. And so, but God led him. And it's interesting that in chapter 2, verse 10, that people that hear about it are opposed to the plan. They're opposed to his coming. What was going on was that the Bible said that the people that were in Jerusalem, they were a reproach. Bad things were happening to them. They were being used. They were being used by other people in provinces around, especially the leadership of the provinces, government officials, if you were. And when they found out what was going to happen, they opposed it. So there was opposition coming to Nehemiah. And so many times, you know, when we're involved in some kind of undertaking or project for the Lord or building, you know, there's opposition, right? There's going to be opposition because Satan, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, and he uses men, uses people to oppose God's plan here on this earth, and that's what was going on here. And so I think it's funny that early in his account, he mentions these people that were opposed to it. Nehemiah mentions the opposition, and even by name, right? Sanballat and Tobiah, he mentions the opposition by name. And so what did he do? Well, Nehemiah he moves on. You know, and so when we meet the opposition, we keep moving forward, right? We expect the opposition. Have you ever expected opposition when you were involved in some kind of undertaking for the Lord? Have you predicted or expected the opposition? And, you know, you pray through that and you keep walking through that. And the Lord blessed him. He kept moving. He gets there. And now, so that's God's provision. And now, you know, now we have to work. You know, at some point in God's plan, we think, I think the Lord has called me to do this. And if we stopped right there, nothing's going to get done. And some people do that, don't they? I've done that before, haven't you? I think the Lord wants me to do this. And we take maybe some initial steps. And we wonder, why didn't God allow this to happen? Well, we didn't finish it. We didn't put the legwork in that needed to be done. And so Nehemiah, he gets there. And what he does is he gets on his donkey in the middle of the night. And it's pretty specific. You know, the area that he's taking around the city of the Bible, he tells us the direction that he traveled around the city, as in east and west. And he got to a part that his animal couldn't go through. So there's speculation of whether Nehemiah actually completed the circuit all the way around the city or if he stopped where he was and backtracked. But I think it's interesting that he surveyed the damage that was done, but he didn't say anything. And that part caught my attention too, that Nehemiah, as the point man that's leading this project, doesn't, you know, he uses discretion. You know, he's very careful with his word choice in garnering help for his building project. He didn't say anything until the time was right. He gathered people together, and I'm going to have to go fast here. Let's see how much time we have. A couple minutes. So let me wind it up. In verses 17, in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, he appeals to these people. They have broken down walls that leave them susceptible to attack and burn down gates. And Nehemiah did a lot of other things too. He was the governor, you know, he was ruling in Jerusalem for a while. But here for this project, he appeals to the people, and he says in verse 17 and 18, "Let us rise up and build," so they strengthen their hands for this good work. But I think it's also interesting that in verses 17 and 18, let me get there. Verse 18, "Then I told them of the hand of my God which was good upon me, as also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And then they said, let's rise up and build." You know what he did? He spoke up for God. He had a testimony of the Lord. He said, listen, this might seem difficult, but the Lord is in on this. You know, the Lord has called me to do this, and he's already provided for me, and we even have the backing of the king. And so I thought about that, you know, when the Lord calls us to do something, and we're trying to, and we need help, and we're trying to bring other people in, it's always a good idea to give a testimony. You know, and really what that did was that brought in people to help. you know, that brought people in to help because they saw that, you know, the Lord was leading someone to do that. And I'm more inclined to get involved and follow when I know the Lord is in on it. And so that's what Nehemiah did. And I believe it's in chapter 6, verse 15. It says that they finished the wall, and they finished all the building. And sometimes they had to stand around, you know, they had to stand there with swords armed while they were building because of the enemies on the outside. But so it was a little fearful. But they finished in 52 days. So all that time, all those years that nobody did anything about it, God calls the right person to show up on the scene, and he mobilizes everybody, and in less than 2 months, it's done. You know, the work is done. And so I think sometimes we view something, whatever the Lord puts in front of us, we can view it as just a task that is impossible to do. But we see through this building project that Nehemiah has, that not only did, you know, God burden him and he went through the proper steps, God provided for him, God also enabled him and brought people together, and they finished it pretty quickly. You know, they were done. I think they were surprised. Can you imagine? A guy shows up on the scene and says, "We're going to build these walls up and put the gates back in there," and they're done in less than 2 months. I mean, you know, I've seen some state workers out on the road for 6 months. You know, just trying to. I don't know what they're doing sometimes, but I won't be sarcastic right now. But 2 months is a fast building project to get the walls up. Let's pray.